All through the summer, we have spoken about and talked about the prophets. And one of my goals in doing so was to have you understand that the primary work of prophets is not in foretelling the future. The primary work of prophets is speaking the word of God. And the great miracle is that when prophets speak the word of God in ancient times, that word of God is still a word for us today. Still relevant. Still applicable. Still makes sense. Well, in the same way, I'm hoping to reframe some of your thinking about prayer during these weeks in the fall. Lucretia and I are in the process of interviewing all of the youth who will be in this year's confirmation classes. And we've been meeting with them individually over the last week, and we'll continue to do so over the week that lies ahead of us. As we've been doing so, one of the questions that we've been asking them is about prayer. What do you think prayer is? And most of the answers we've got are of the talking to God variety. But I told the youth that talking to God is part of prayer, but there's a better answer than that. There's a better answer, and they're supposed to be listening for it today because I'm going to ask them again when I sit down with them in class. I did hear from Ben Snyder. He said that prayer is asking for help to make right decisions. That's a really good answer to what is prayer. But then Christian Yother said, prayer is knowing God better. That is a really good answer. And the one who says it best for me, though, is Harold Kushner. If you received last week one of the brochures of the prayer series in your bulletin, you saw what Kushner said quoted in that brochure. If you didn't get one, you can find one on the literature stand right outside the sanctuary, and I hope you'll pick one up today. But this is the way Kushner said it. What is prayer? He said, prayer is not a matter of coming to God with our wish list and pleading with God to give us what we ask for. Prayer is, first and foremost, the experience of being in the presence of God. Did you get that? Prayer is first and foremost the experience of being in the presence of God. Whether or not we have our requests granted, whether or not we get anything to take home as a result of the encounter, we are changed by having come into the presence of God. Prayer is first and foremost the experience of being in the presence of God. We read that in ancient Israel, people danced before the Lord. They danced because their joy was so complete and there were no words to express it. And so they danced their prayers. In the presence of God, you don't need words all the time. Words are certainly helpful, but they're not always essential. God understands joy that only dancing can express. And God understands sorrow that only tears can express. So we need to get past this notion that prayer is only talking and always talking to God. Prayer is first and foremost the experience of being in the presence of God. We're going to sing about it later when we sing about leaning on the everlasting arms. That song that you love and you sing so well. Prayer is first and foremost the experience of being in the presence of God. A presence so powerful that there are not always words. And words are not the most important thing. The 23rd Psalm can be helpful to us here. And if you still have your finger in that place in the Bible, you'll want to find it again because I want to show you something you may not have seen before in Psalm 23. There is a radical and important transition right in the middle of the psalm. The psalmist changes his attitude and changes his perspective remarkably. He moves from speaking about God as an object to speaking to God as a presence in his life. Notice, how does the psalmist begin? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in straight paths. God is he. But then, Then in the middle of the psalm, it changes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No longer he, but you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist moves from seeing God. Well, if you're an English teacher, you would say it this way. From speaking of God in the third person, he, to speaking to God in the second person as you. You see the difference? Speaking about God versus speaking to God. Thinking of God as other to thinking of God as friend and companion. And the psalmist makes that transition in the middle of the psalm. And I think he tries to alert us to the greatest danger of human life. In all probability, you have thought of life's greatest dangers as surrounding things like airplane crashes and automobile accidents and cancer and heart attacks and robberies and identity theft. Things like that. But the psalmist has a much more dire warning for us. When things in life are going well, green pastures, still waters, straight paths. When things in our life are going well, we are prone to distance ourselves from God, to imagine that our good fortune is of our own doing and a result of our own merit. God becomes He, the one whom we speak about in the third person, a distant object, one who provides for us but does not interact with us. It's a great danger we have, living in prosperity, living well, and distancing ourselves from God. But then the psalmist says, he seems to suggest, that when things are going badly, when life turns down on us, and we experience not always the best things, the things we hope for and long for, then our relationship with God shifts. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All of a sudden, God becomes our friend, our companion, for thou art with me in the troubled times of life. I call that the greatest danger in human life because this is the very place we find ourselves. Despite some of our issues and some of our problems, we 21st century American Christians are in a place of green pastures and still waters and straight paths. Doesn't take a far stretch of your imagination to see that those concepts capture the character of life for us. So the subtle warning of the psalmist is a warning to us. Be careful in the good times of life that you don't distance yourself from God and allow God to become a mere object of interest, someone whom you talk about rather than a companion on life's way. And then the danger is that prayer becomes for us a mere exercise in asking God for things rather than the experience of being in God's presence. But you know, I think something is going on now in our lives that the psalmist didn't anticipate. I was talking with a colleague of mine a week or so ago, And he said, you know, we were talking about some of the circumstances in our world and in our life. We were talking about the healthcare debate. We were talking about the budget crisis in Pennsylvania and people who were hurting from that. We were talking about some of the folks in our families and among our friends who were struggling with illness. And he said, you know, my friend is Troy Howell. He's the pastor at Aldersgate Church. He quotes me in his sermon, so I'm going to quote him in mine. Troy said to me, you know, it used to be, I remember the time when people were facing trouble, or when we as a people were facing trouble, we would call upon the Lord. We would intentionally and actively and purposely call upon God in prayer. But you know, I don't see that happening now. I don't see it happening in the way that I remember it did at one time. And then on Friday morning, I got a letter from our bishop, and you know, Friday was the anniversary, the 9/11 anniversary, the 8th anniversary of the terrorist attacks on our nation. And the bishop was recalling that, and she said something very similar, and I'd like to read to you just a few of her words, not her whole letter, but just a small piece of it. You see, she said, this evil deed destroyed lives and property, but we must not allow it to destroy our own spirits, nor the spirit of our country. One of the deep-seated principles of democracy is civil public discourse. But something is shifting in our country. Something is changing. I've seen it happen in families. I've seen it happen in churches. I've seen it happen in communities and between and within countries. Having an enemy is very energizing. We become very energized in defeating terrorists, and thousands have given their lives and made enormous sacrifices to do so. When a threat comes from the outside, we band together. And we take it on. But as the threat continues, and it doesn't entirely go away, then we begin hurting each other. Those who sought to destroy our country have not succeeded. But they can destroy our souls if we allow our commitments and our deep desire for the good of all to deteriorate into name-calling and character assassination. Jesus told us how to live when he said, "Love your enemies." Hatred and fear poison us, but love and courage empower us. God calls us to live boldly, always coming from a place of love. I think that kind of thing was foreign to the psalmist's experience because he didn't talk about it. But we're facing a tremendous danger today in our country, but also in our church. Because I see it and I hear it in our church too. Where in good times, we make God an object and we distance ourselves from God. He leads me, he guides me, not you. And then in challenging times, the psalmist expects us to, our relationship with God to become closer. But in our time, it's not always so. We distance ourselves from God in other ways. By practicing things, doing things that God does not desire of us. Even when we're hurting and in a bad place. Remember what you heard this morning at the beginning of the service. Trust me with your life, God says. I'll be with you forever. Remember now. Remember now. Skip the shopping list. Just talk to me. Skip the shopping list. Just talk to me. That's where the remedy lies. The remedy that the psalmist was seeking. And the remedy that we need to seek for our distance from God, our lack of acquaintance with God's ways and God's call. Forget the shopping list. Just talk to me. Prayer is first and foremost the experience of being in the presence of God. And that's what I challenge you to do more and more in the days that lie ahead. Purposefully and intentionally, spend some time in God's presence. Not necessarily with a shopping list of needs. I hope that in the weeks that lie ahead, we're able to discover the meaning and the joy and the thrill of being in the presence of God, so that prayer becomes for us an opportunity that we can approach with enthusiasm rather than a duty that we dread or an obligation we approach with fear. You'll hear a number of things in the weeks ahead. You'll hear a number of things about the way folks approach prayer, which might be helpful to you. Journals and books and scriptures and schedules. But you'll also hear us talk about folks like Tex Sample, who says that none of that kind of stuff ever worked for him. And so there are other ways to pray, other ways to approach God, to be in the presence of God. Through it all, in these weeks that lead us up to the holidays, through it all, you will hear us repeat this heart of prayer, this wonderful and thrilling opportunity. Prayer is first and foremost the experience of being in the presence of God. Amen.